And my dad just recently died, but my mum and dad have been married to each other for 72 years. 72 years. And just before my dad died, I went down to visit him and I said, "Dad, how's it possible to stay married to the same lady for 72 years? And my dad's only been saved 15 years, you know, real rough old bushy." And he just said, "Learn to be less selfish." There's a lot of wisdom in that. Now, you can get all your CDs and TVDs, but there's a lot of wisdom in just learning to be less selfish. In fact, I believe that if we were less selfish, our divorce rate would go in half straight away. How many of you know that John the Baptist said, "For him to increase, I must decrease"? There's something in that. Is that right? In other words, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm thinking, so if I want more of God, then service has to be less of me. If there's more of me, then guess what? There's going to be less of God. It's just like water finds its level. If there's more of you, there's going to be less of God. Is that right? How are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're full of yourself? Oh, I feel the love is coming already. Is that right or not? Thank you for your enthusiasm on that point. Anyway, open your Bibles with me tonight. If you thank you, I just want to thank Pastor Catherine again for the awesome opportunity of sharing the Word of God with you folks. Now go to Mark chapter 11. And again, I just would like to talk to you. I like to preach things that, you know, that I've proven in my own life and not just something that I got out of a book or a tape. And that's wonderful, that's cool. But I just want to preach things that, you know, I've seen work in my own life. In Mark, I'm sure that you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. "For assuredly," red letters, Jesus saying this. "For assuredly, I say to you," Jesus wouldn't even have to say this, that this is fair dinkum. I really mean this. Is that right? "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Is that awesome or what? And then he goes on, "Therefore I say," using this principle, "whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them." Yes. Notice there's some entry. He says, is that right? He says, "Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says, you know, shall come to pass, and have whatever he says." Now, you know, I don't mean to be smart, but if you walked around and asked most of the people here, even tonight, what did Jesus say? You know, you'll get confusing answers to actually what he said. Shall we test that out? What do you think Jesus said you'd have? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Well, maybe I am, proper. But what do you think Jesus said you're going to have? No.
Whatever challenges we face, that we trust.
From this passage, what do you think he's saying you're going to have? Okay, what do you think? Yeah. All things that we pray. What do you think? All we ask in prayer. What do you think? Well, that's wonderful, but they're all wrong. Now, I'm not being smart. I'm not trying to be smart, but, you know, you can read Scripture, and it's there as plain, and still not even see it. You know, I'm not being smart, but I didn't even see this for years and years and years. Jesus didn't say that. This is what he said. "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says shall be done, he'll have whatever he says." He says, you will believe, is that right? You will have whatever you believe when you say it, if you believe it in your heart. So we seem to forget all about believing in you. You know, I've heard people say, just get up and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. Just say, hey, I'm blabbing and grabbing. I'm going for it. But he never, ever said that. There's a lot more to it than just what you say. People get out and they say all sorts of things. Half the time, they don't even believe it themselves. I'm going to have 20 oil wells. You don't even have a job. I'm just waiting until my ship comes in. You don't have a ship. Anyway, I don't mean to be smart. And so they'll just say things. It's obvious, you know, that they're saying things. Maybe they're even hoping, but there is no believing in their heart. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says that is that with the heart man. Well, let's read it. Let's read it here. So go to Romans chapter 10. I mean, this is a vital passage of Scripture here in Romans. How many of you do believe the Bible? In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, "For with the heart one believeth," or man believeth, "unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Is that right? Is that what he says? That in looking here, go back to verse 8. What does it say? "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." Is that right? The word that is near you in your mouth and your heart, that is the word which, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You didn't just say it. If you just said it, you never got saved. It said if you say what you believe in your heart. Is that right? I'm not trying to be smart, but I'm just trying to show us why a lot of times we don't even get our prayers answered. We're saying certain things and hoping it comes to pass. I remember some time ago the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, son, do you believe in your heart? I didn't even know what it meant to believe in my heart. I'm just being honest. I didn't know what that meant. You know, is that what I believe, I think in my mind? No, it doesn't say your mind, it says your heart. And so I'm asking God, well, what does it really even mean to believe? He said, well, if I took the image of your heart and projected it up on a screen, would it line up with my word? And I knew immediately it would not line up. See, we're believing from healing, but the inner image so often is we see ourselves getting sick. We see ourselves going to hospital. Do I lie or what? Hello, we see the situation getting worse. Is that right? See, Proverbs chapter 23:7 says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not so much what you say, but what you see. Every person has an inner image. It doesn't matter what I think about you. It's what you think about yourself. You could be really good looking. Is that right? But you could still think you're ugly. I know people that are a little thin, but they think they're fat. That's the way they say. It doesn't matter what I say. They think they're fat. Is that right? You get some sort of bulimia or some sort of diseases. They see themselves as fat. They're obviously not fat. But that's the way they see themselves. And Mark 11:23 talks about believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Romans chapter 10 talks about this is how you got saved. Now, if this is how, listen to me, you pass from death to life, if this is how you determine where you're going to spend eternity by believing in your heart and confessing in your mouth, why would God change his modus operandi for something less like healing, like provision? This is how, is that right? That you change your eternal destiny. By what? By what you see in your heart and what you say with your mouth. And some years ago, the Spirit of God really started to deal with me. I was pastoring in Darwin. I'd never seen it before. You know, and all of a sudden, it went off in my spirit. I spent months meditating this passage of Scripture over and over and over. Go with me for a moment to Genesis, if you would. Genesis here, let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 14, I think it is. How many of you still believe the Bible? Some people looking at me real strange right about now. But in Genesis chapter 14, write down wrong scripture. Let me look it up here again. Genesis chapter 11, let's go there. But in Genesis, I'm sure that you're familiar with these passages of Scripture. Let's read from verse 1. Now the whole earth was one language and one speech. In other words, they're all saying the same thing. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city, a tower whose top reaches into the very heavens. Now think about this. Is that right? Reaches right up in. Is that right? Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. But the Lord, now this is the Lord himself. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, everybody say, the Lord said. I didn't say it. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language. And they're saying the same thing. And this which now they begin to do, now nothing which they have imagined. Excuse me, is that what it says? Which they had conceived in their heart, they have yetzered in Hebrew, not just something that you saw occasionally, but they have built an image into their heart. Now they're saying the same thing, they're seeing the same thing, and doesn't he say, unless we confound their language, they will accomplish this thing. Read it for yourself. Unless we confound their language, they will, is that right? They will create, now this is a bunch of heathens. Not even born again, but he says, but because they have is that right? They've tapped into something that they're seeing and they're saying and they're agreeing. Unless we do something about it, they'll build that city to the sky. Will you imagine today if we could get the church united? I mean, the church can't even agree over anything, hardly. I feel the love is going to come now. The elections, half are believing for the Liberals, half are believing for the Labor. How is it ever possible, I don't mean to be smart, hello, how is it ever possible to even see it? We don't even agree on something like that. We fight each other over just, is that right? How is it possible that we can even bring something like that to pass? And I was thinking about this. Here, you've got a principle, listen to me, that even the heathen can tap into and see it come to pass. Go to Genesis chapter 1 with me here. And let's look in Genesis chapter 1. Well, let's read from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Now, nothing's happening. The Spirit of God is hovering there. Nothing happens. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be firmament, and there was firmament. And verse 9, then God said, let the waters, and there it was. Verse 11, then God said, verse 14, God said, verse 20, God said, verse 22, and God, verse 24, then God said, verse 26, God said, verse 28, verse 29, and God said, I think we're starting to get a bit of an idea of the pattern. Nothing happens until God says it. Is that right? Now think about it. There's not even anybody here to hear him. Is that right? But nothing happens, listen to me, until God says something. Is that right or not? Now, we're talking about creation here. Is that, you know, and you say, well, that's God. Well, I thought that the Bible says we're made in the image of God. Right. Now, if this is the way God creates, why would you and I even less create this way? Can I just leave you with a message? And if you want a title for your message, I believe that you're the prophet for your own life. That you are the prophet over your own life. If you want to know what your future is, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. I don't mean to be smart. We love to blame God for all sorts of things or somebody else. But more than anybody. See, we all want a prophecy. You got a prophecy? Prophecy. I got a word for me. I got a word for you. Grow up. I don't mean to be smart. But I don't, you know, praise God for prophets and things like that. But I want to learn how to hear God for myself. And that's not putting out anybody. I just want to learn how to hear God for myself. Anybody else out there? Come on. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You're out there in the bush somewhere and there's no prophet. How are you going to get on now? Anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm on that point. So here, you know, I'm starting to learn a pattern. I'm seeing something. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Some people look at me real strange. Numbers chapter 13. Well, how many of you still do believe God's word? Now, see, if you've got a religious spirit, it's about to manifest tonight. I can tell you now, you will get real angry. You'll get cranky with me. I'm not, see, you know, if we could just divorce the religiosity out of Christianity. If we could just get away from some of that. And here in Numbers chapter 13, they send the spies in to spy out the promised land. And it says here in verse 32, and they come back, verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We can do this. Let's go. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than you. Now, these people are seeing exactly the same thing. Is that right? I mean, they're seeing exactly the same situation. They come back with totally different reports. In verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad or an evil report of the land, which had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land, it says here, which devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of the Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. See, all of a sudden I started to see, how could you see yourself like a nothing, like a grasshopper? Is that right? So they bring them back an evil. Notice it says, one translation says an evil report. All they're doing is saying, we can't do this. But God calls it an evil report. And chapter 14, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried and they wept that night. Verse 11, we can't read it all. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed before them? He says, I will strike them with a pestilence. I'll disinherit them. I'll make of you a great nation, a mighty. How many of you know God is ticked off with these people? Right about now, he is ticked off. And if it wasn't for Moses, he probably would have wiped them out then. But here, if you look over to verse 20, then the Lord said, I pardoned according to your word. Is that right? But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with all the glory of the Lord, because all of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness now put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers. Now, isn't this interesting? Now, don't blame God. God didn't go, any, meeny, miny, moe, you're in, you're out. It says here, is that right? Read on. It says, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. Is that right? Look at me. Because how can you have a different spirit? Nobody's born again. These people aren't Christians. Nobody can be born until Jesus goes to the cross. He cannot be talking about salvation. because he has a different spirit. We'll go back to what they said. Caleb said, we can eat these people. We can take this. The other said, no, we can't do this. Is that right? Because my servant, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And then it goes on in verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Read it, evil congregation, who complain against me. I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make. Say to them, everybody, this is God, not me. Say to them, everybody say, this is God. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, verse 28, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. You just prophesied your own future. They said, we're going to wander and die in the wilderness. He said, that's exactly what you're going to have. The other said, we can eat this bunch. They're ours. Let's go for it. You're going to have. Is that right? You prophesied your own future. Chapter 30, verse 30. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore to make you. Is that right? You dwell in. Now think about that. I mean, these people prophesied their own future. They saw the same situation. They were facing the same giants. But there's a different way. There's a different image on the inside. Caleb said, we can eat this bunch. The other said, we can't do this. We can't. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Have a look at David that comes out to take on Goliath. Is that right? And Goliath's shooting his mouth off. And what does David say? I've fought the lion and the bear and your next motor mouth. Think about this. This is a 16-year-old kid. They see it. The Israelis are ready to bolt. And David says, no uncircumcised Philistine. Is that right? He says, I'll take your head off by the time this day's over. Well, he wasn't just saying things. He wasn't hoping. That's coming out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sooner or later, whatever is in your heart will come out of you. I guarantee you, it will come out. You can hide it for a while, but eventually it will come out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Ooh, I just want to give that person a piece of my mind. My wife told me I don't have enough to spare. Do I lie or what? You know, is that right? You believe something, you just got to say it. Eventually, you just got to say it out of the abundance of the heart. Now, listen to me. Saying is involved in the process, but it's not just saying things. That's where a lot of people come unstuck. They think it's only saying. No, it's no good as saying it if you're not agreeing in your heart. If the words of your mouth don't light up with the image of your heart, you ain't going to have it. I can tell you right now. I don't mean to be smart, but you're not going to have it. Unless you can see what the Word of God is saying that agrees with your mouth. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We pastored in California for a couple of years. You know, we went over there, started the church, and we had a couple in our church, and she was in a wheelchair, pastor's wife, actually. And so, we were just teaching on faith one night. My wife and I just sat down with this lady, and I said, I just believe it was God. I said, have you ever seen yourself out of that wheelchair? Well, she looked at me like I was a total drongo. She said, what? I said, have you ever seen yourself out of that wheelchair? And she said, no. I said, well, how do you expect to ever get out of it if you've never seen yourself out of it? See, if you see yourself in that wheelchair for the rest of your life, that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Now, I'm not being smart, but if you can't see it, how are you ever going to? Unless God drops a miracle on you, it's never going to, and praise God if he does, but otherwise it's never going to come to pass. And so I sat down, my wife and I sat down for hours and hours, and I just begin to paint a picture. I like what Cho says. The tongue is the brush, and you dip it in the Word of God, which is the ink, and you begin to paint on the canvas of the heart. And I began to paint an image of her up and out, and she started to cry. She started to cry. She said, Pastor, she said, you know, don't give me false hope. I said, come on now, this is the Word of God. Can you see yourself up? Can you see yourself with your kids and walking and eventually running? And we must have spent hours with this lady. And eventually she started to say, I think I can start to see it. I can. That's when hope comes. Yeah. You're not going to have hope until you can see it. Is that right? You can start to see that thing. It brings hope to you. Is that right or not? Hello. And that's why we say, don't go and give them hope. Well, it's better than not giving them hope. Is that right or not? I said, listen to me. I said, I'm not trying to give you false hope. I really believe if you get a hold of this and you start to keep saying it, eventually you will start to see it. Is that right? And I said, and once you see it and your mouth and your heart lines up, I believe you will have it. I said, I'll tell you something else. If you really put the effort in, I really believe you could be out of that wheelchair next Sunday. And away she went. And as God is my witness, I'm not making anything up. Next Sunday she comes rolling in the wheelchair, and I said, are you ready today? And she started to cry. And she said, Pastor, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought, well, what have you done? Well, you must have been into sin. What have you done? She said, you know, you told me that I've really got it in my heart. I'd get out next Sunday. I said, yes. She said, I'll get out last Wednesday. And just kicked the wheelchair and stood up and walked away. And we had ourselves a meeting. She's all upset because she beat the whole thing by 3 days. She said, I got out on Wednesday. You know, there's something about this. If I could just use it in the natural, the best way. I like practical examples. Now, there's an air conditioning plant in here somewhere. You know, ducted air conditioning. But, you know, imagine if there was just a power plant and there was no control. We just switched it on. We'd all be either freezing, is that right? It would go down to total zero, is that right? Or it would be hot. So we have a thing in here called a thermostat. Is that right? And what we do is we go and we set the thermostat to what the desire, is this correct or not? 26 or 27, it's a bit warm, so we drop it down. It's a bit cool, so we move it up. So we put a thermostat. Now you imagine if we had a thermostat, but no power plant. You imagine I went down to Bunnings and I bought myself a $20 thermostat, and I came home and I nailed it on the wall and I said, honey, we're never going to be cold. We're never going to be hot again because I've got myself a thermostat. And all I got to do, watch this, is drop it down to 24. Oh, you beauty. And I went, and I'm standing there waiting. You think I'm an idiot or what? Nothing's happening. I put the thermostat here. Yeah, but all I got is a thermostat. I don't have an air conditioning plant. All I do is have a thermostat. So there's nothing to supply the power to it. And that's what goes on with so many words of our mouth. We're shooting our mouth off about all sorts of things. There is no power plant hooked up to it. But the other extreme is, like I say, if we've got a power plant with no control, it's just going to switch on and we're going to have icicles hanging off us. But if I can lock a thermostat into a power plant and I walk in and I say, this is what I want, and I drop it down and I'm believing that the temperature in this room is going to be 24 degrees and I move it there, the moment I do there, how many of you know the power plant, boom, kicks in and it begins to supply the power to bring this to 24 degrees. If you believe in your heart, the power plant, and confess with your mouth, which is the thermostat of your life, you're going to see it come to pass. If you can lock the two into, and it bothers me because you've got people standing up there shooting their mouths off about, you know very well they don't believe it in their heart. Praise God that we don't believe everything we do say. We'd all be dead. That scared me to death, bang, dead. Thrilled me to death, bang, dead. If it kicked into your power plant, you had it, you would be dead. We would have killed each other by now. Is that right or not? We would have killed each other. So it's a process that you've got to stay with. It doesn't happen overnight. It is a process that you stay with. In fact, that's why you meditate Scripture. You find a Scripture. What does meditate mean? I thought that meant, when I was in Darwin, I thought that meant those orange people, bald-headed, you know, with the cling-clang, dingity-dangers and smoke, and you're sitting up in Timbuktu in a cave going, om, om, om. Up in Afghanistan, ding, ding, ding. Is that right, with the smoke and the mosquito repellent? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke. He said, no, but long before the dinglings got a hold of it, it was in the Word of God. In fact, if you go to Psalm chapter 1, you'll find it. Meditate simply means to take something and begin to mutter it over and over. But the literal translation means you mutter till you begin to create an image. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can learn some dumb, unbelieving song. You listen to a song long enough and it starts, you go to bed, it's revolving around your head. You get up in the morning, is that right? Or some stupid television commercial, it's going over and over. And you find yourself singing, clingety-clang, ding-ding, shot my girlfriend and stole my horse. Well, if you can learn some dumb, stupid song that way, why can't we learn the Word of God that way? Over. I know people say, you know, I've read 20 chapters of the Bible last night. Yeah, but you don't remember one thing you read. But if you stay with just one or two passages that deal relevantly with your situation, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Well, if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, there's only one counsel to walk in, the counsel of the godly. It goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the word, the law, that's the word of God. And his law, he meditates day and night. And if he does that, it goes on, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Is that right? Brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he does will prosper. Oh, I like that. It gives me the image. You know, when I see that and I close my eyes, I see those big river gums down alongside the Murray River, those huge big red. You ever been down there? You know, their roots go right in the river. Is that right? Huge, 100 years old. Their leaves don't wither. They prosper. They stand through storms. Is that 100 years old? Is that what is he talking about? If you what? If you learn to meditate. Meditate. That you take the word and you revolve it round over and over until eventually it starts to produce an image. See, I like what Cho says, you take the brush, which is the tongue, and you dip it into the word of God, which is the paint, and you begin to paint it onto the canvas of your heart. And eventually, you imagine walking around every day saying, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. He himself bore my sickness and carried my pains. You say, well, I'm still feeling crook. Well, let me stay. I'm just getting the thermostat adjusted here. I'm bringing the thermostat down here to healing. You know, you can go to hospitals, people dying of cancer, you know, but they're not studying, you know, studying on healing or meditating healing. You know, they're into end times. I've heard people say, well, I know the Antichrist is. Well, don't worry, you won't be around long enough to check it out. What you need to be doing is meditating healing scriptures. If you're broke, don't have a job, is that right? You need to be meditating on prosperity. See, encapsulated in that specific passage of scripture is the anointing to deliver that to you. Is that right? I mean, you don't study prosperity if you want to get saved. You don't study prosperity if you want to get healed. Is that right? Encapsulated in that word is the anointing to deliver that promise. But that's why you need to go with it over and over and over. I've got a son, Peter knows, one of my sons, 6'3½". Jen and I are not exactly giants. All the rest of our kids are just normal height. But one son is 6'3". He's a drug squad detective, wears a 9mm Glock strapped to his leg. But you know, when he was 11 years old, my wife got a hold of him and she said, I'm going to have one son over 6 foot. And she started to say every time, Mark, you're going to be over. I see you growing and I see it. And I watched my son shoot up. He said, come in when he was about 14. He said, stop, Mum, I'll be a giraffe. Stop. Stop now. I said, can you put a couple of inches on both of these for me, honey? You know, a bit late. Hello. I'm not making it up. We had a mango tree in our yard that never, ever produced mangoes. We had a two-story house, you know. And then one day I'm standing up and I watched my wife come out and she was looking around. She went over this mango tree and she said, listen to me. She said, Jesus spoke to trees. She said, if you don't start producing mangoes, bing, and give it a kick, I'm going to cut you down. As God is my witness, next year we had mangoes. Next year we had mangoes. Well, if Jesus can talk to a tree, how many more can you and I talk to a tree? Can I have an amen? Yeah. You remember the story of Jacob and Laban. I'm sure you remembered in Genesis chapter 30. And Jacob's pay, is that right? He wants to marry, what's her name? Can't think of, Rachel. Is that right? But Laban rips him off. And so he says, what's going to be? And he comes back and he says, but I really like you. You know, God blesses you. So I tell you what you do. He says, if you keep working for me, is that right, man? Your wages, what's going to be your wages? He says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do for my wages. I'll just take the sheep and the goats. But the sheep and the goats I take will only be the ones that have a black stripe on them or a cross on the side, you know, or I've got some marking of imperfection. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not imperfection, but some marking. Now, what's going to be the chances of pure white sheep throwing offspring with a GT stripe down the side? Or a noughts and crosses on? I mean, you might get 1 in 100 if you're lucky. Is that right or not? And so Laban goes, oh, there's one born every minute. Is this bloke a drongo or what? Oh, away we go. And so if you read Genesis 30, God gives Jacob a dream. And in the dream, he says, Jacob, look up, and the rams that come down and mate with the goats and the sheep have all got stripes and spots on their side. And so what happens, he tells him, he says, go and get the poplar trees. Remember the story? You can read it, Genesis chapter 30. He says, but get the poplar trees and tear strips into the bark. So there's light and there's dark, then there's spots and the stripes. So Jacob tears strips into the bark and he brings them and sets them up in front of the water troughs where the animals come to breed, because in the drier season they have to hang around the water. And so they're around there and all the time that's just where they breed and they conceive. And every sheep and goat, read it for yourself, throws an offspring with a stripe or a spot or a speckle. And Jacob says, thanks very much, they're my pay. Now just think about this for a moment. What would be the chances of changing the genetic makeup of an animal. Is that right? And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, a little bit thick here, and I'm thinking, God, well, that's all very well. You're telling Jacob to set these things up, and the flocks and the sheep and the goats come down, and they're milling around, and they're looking at the stripes and the spots. That's great. But animals don't have spirits. Is that right? When you're dead, like you're dead, like a dog, the Bible says. Is this correct or not? They're not, they have a soul, they don't have spirits. They're not eternal beings. So I said, what's even the point? If they don't have a spirit, how are they going to conceive in their heart? The Spirit of God spoke to me, said, I didn't do it for the animals. I did it so Jacob would see it. And Jacob's standing there and he's watching the sheep and he's watching the spots and stripes. And he sees the sheep and he sees the stripes. And eventually, over a period of time, he brings them together and begins to conceive as he remembers a dream and sees those spots and stripes superimposed. And as he stands here, listen to me, everyone brings forth, is that right? Read for yourself. Genesis 30 brings forth sheep and goats with stripes and spots and speckles. If you can change the genetic makeup with the image of your heart, guess what you can do to your own body? With the image of your heart. If you can begin to, listen to me, you see Jesus on the cross. Imagine Jesus standing on the cross. And I close my eyes and I begin to see this in my spirit, man. You know, use my imagination. Is that right? And I walk around the back and I see the 39 stripes laid on his back. And all of a sudden I see those stripes. One of those stripes was laid on him for my sickness. Is that right or not? And so I can see it. And I can see eventually those stripes and spots that were on his back. I see it superimposed, and I see my sickness put onto him. I see my, does anybody know what I'm doing? My sin, my sickness. And in my imagination, I see it imparted onto him. By his stripes, I was healed. And as I start to believe it in my heart, I start to speak it out of my mouth. By Jesus' stripes. It's not something I'm just speaking out. Is that right? And just trying to make up something, but something I actually believe. Listen to me. If you see it in your heart, how many of you know that you actually believe it? I believe this. The term yetzer in Hebrew is the word for imagination. It is dianoia in Greek. No, it's not Donald Duck. That's phantasma. Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse. That's the word phantasma. But dialogismai, dianoia, yetzer in Hebrew means a conception in the heart. And this is what I believe. I believe that once you conceive it in your heart, God takes it as reality. If you don't believe me, why would Jesus say, if a man even looks upon a woman to lust in his heart, he is already guilty of adultery? How can you be guilty of something you've never even committed in the natural? He says, but because to conceive it in the heart, is that right? That you have birthed the thing in your spirit, man. And once you begin to speak it out, it brings it into the realm of the natural. But you conceive it in your heart. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You imagine you want to see your church filled up. You know, a lot of people, you know, you talk to them, I've never seen the church filled. I remember when we passed it in Darwin, we had a building that seated 700 people. We had nowhere near. We had maybe had 400 people. And we were going to have a combined service. I've never forgotten this. A combined service. So we had the Salvation. We had about 8 churches. And the building was packed to capacity. And I wasn't even speaking, but I got up to welcome everybody. And the moment I got up, the Spirit of God said, now you can see this building filled up. And just, he said, just burn it into your spirit, man. Burn this image in there that from now on when you have your prayer time, you can bring that image up. Is this, hello? And all of a sudden, I could conceive. I could see it. Can you see your parking lot filled? Can you see the building filled? If you can't, I doubt if you will ever have it. See, listen to me. As a man thinketh in his heart, not your head, but as a man thinketh in his heart. Scripture after scripture here is dealing with this. This is what Mark 11 is talking about. Is that right or not? Now go with me to Matthew for a moment here. Matthew chapter 12. You know, we were just, I just recently had the awesome opportunity of speaking at Promise Keepers in New Zealand. Let me just read you the scripture first. Matthew chapter 12, and let's read here from verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure, or the literal word is deposit. So an evil man out of his evil deposit brings forth evil things, but a good man out of the good deposits of his heart brings forth good things. But I say to you, every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. This red letters, this is not Old Testament, this is New Testament. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You're going to give a word for every, what's he talking about, idle? Every negative, every word that opposes what the Word of God says. that you will give an account. I will give an account for. That ought to, is that right? That'll jerk the slack out of you if nothing else does. That every word that you speak contrary to the Word of God, you will give an account of. I was just in New Zealand, awesome, had a chance to speak in Auckland, Promise Keepers, 5,000 men. Awesome, just, you know, and on the last night they had this huge banner, Journey to Manhood, and I watched 1,000 young 13-year-old boys walk forward in response to being men, not teenagers. 1,000 young men come through this arch that says Journey to Manhood. But while I were there, there's another pastor there, and I know this man. I've known him for some years, so it's not somebody I read about. Don McDonnell, his name is, if you want to check it out. He's a pastor in New Zealand. And they're out on their quad bikes just recently. Anyway, he's at the service, and he's standing up, and Colin Miller and I, another pastor, we're watching, and he started walking, and he's walking a bit stiff, and Colin, this other pastor, says, "Hey, Don, you're walking a bit stiff there." And he says, "Well, seeing I was a paraplegic 12 weeks ago, I'm not doing too bad, am I?" Let me tell you the story. This is somebody I know. They're out on motorbikes on the 90-mile beach. They're screaming up the beach there. And he said, "I'm getting mud splashed in my face." So he said, "I decided I'm going to pass," and I pull out. But as I do, the motorbike alongside of me hits a patch of wet sand, spins sideways, and he hits side on and cut the other motorbike in half. Got thrown through the air, upside down, landed on the back of his neck and broke his neck. The other young man's knocked unconscious. Now, they're on a beach, 90 miles. There's virtually no other people on the beach. It's already almost dark. He said, "I'm lying there. I wake up, and the water's coming over my face, and I can't move. I can't move my hands. I can't move my legs." He said, "I'm going to drown. I'm just lying there, and I'm fighting to keep from drowning." And so he says, "All of a sudden, I realize that somebody's bending over me, looking at me." And so he said, this is what he said. He says, "Are you an angel?" And the guy says, "Well, if I am, I'm the first one with a can of beer in his hand." He said, "Well, to me, you're an angel, mate." And he said, "Well, I tell you what, I just happened to be a paramedic." And he said, "You know, mate, you're in bad shape." And he says, "Your shoulder's out. I'm going to have to pop it back in, but it's going to hurt." He says, "When he did, I went out to it. I never woke up till I was in Auckland Hospital. They flew a helicopter in, took him to Auckland Hospital. When he wakes up, the doctors, his wife, everybody's around him. He says, 'Pastor, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're a paraplegic. And you'll never walk again.'" Now, here's a young man, listen to me, that's not Word of Faith. In fact, he's just a mainline preacher, and he says, "I hear out of my heart these words, 'No, I won't, Doc. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life in a bed.'" Now, he says, "I'm not saying that to be smart." He said, "I just believe it." And so for week after week, his wife came in, sat alongside of him, and read healing scriptures over and over and over. Hello, not about the end times, not about the 666 and the stormtroopers are coming, but sat down and read healing scriptures over and over and day after day. And so he said, and she read him Cho's book on the fourth dimension. And how now they've found out that the speech, the controls, listen to me, the nerves that control your speech pattern, listen to me, are the main nerve centers in your brain that control your whole body. That's why James says a man that can control his tongue can bridle his whole or control his whole body. Read it for yourself in James chapter 1. And so he said to his wife, "Would you make me out a list of scriptures dealing with healing for all of my body?" So she wrote it out, and every day, every morning, every evening, they would stand up for a half an hour. She would stand up and for a half an hour read this, speaking to his body over and over and over. He said, after 12 weeks, now this is not even a Word of Faith, hello, this is a mainline preacher, and he's lying there in bed, and he says, all of a sudden, he says, "It just hit me in my heart. I'm not going to stay here anymore." He said, "I stood up," and he said, I pulled the blood things out. He said he pulled the catheter out and went falling over and smashed everything down. He said, "I stood up." Now, this is before 5,000 men, he's telling this. He said, "I stood up. I've got no feeling in my legs. I've got no feeling in my arms. I am just standing there purely by what I believe in my heart." He said, "But I started to walk." And he says, and 3 months later, 2 months later, I'm still walking. So considering a couple of months ago, I was a paraplegic, I'm not doing too bad at the moment, am I? And he says, I walked up to the platform. I watched the man walk up to the platform and start to preach. I tell you, there wasn't a dry in that place. They stood up. They went nuts in that joint. This is not something I read in a book, got off his TV or a CD. Is that right? He said, "This is my life." Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You say it doesn't work. What works for most of us, we say, "Nothing ever works for me." Is that right? Oh, I'm the first one that gets laid off. Oh, so the flu comes around, I always get it first. You just had what you said. Because that's what you believe in your heart for years. That's what. If you want it to change, then first of all, you're going to have to change the way you see. You're going to have to change this image from a loser image. Is that right or not? Listen to me. This is the blueprint for your life. This is the autopilot for your life. Anybody know anything about planes here? My brother-in-law's a pilot. You get into a plane and after you take off, you put it on an autopilot. Is this correct or not? It flies on a certain course. Now, if you have to, you can get a hold of the controls and you can change it and bring it around. But the moment you let it go, it will revert straight back onto that original course. The image in your heart is the autopilot for your life. Now, you can say some things for a while, but when you get tired of it, it will eventually go straight back onto that autopilot. The things is that you really believe in your heart. Maybe the things that your parents told you, you're stupid and you'll end up, and that's exactly what a lot of us believe, of what's been hammered into us over and over and over. Your teachers told you, slap, you're an idiot. Is that right or not? Hello. That's the way they even used to talk. Listen to the way we talk to our kids. You don't even talk to a dog like that. And I had to go back to my kids and apologize. You know, my wife picked up before me, but she started to speak some things. I'm telling my grandkids, you can be anything you want to be in life. You can be anything you want to be. Listen to me. Look at me. Don't listen to what the world tells you. You can be anything that you want to be. God is no respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of people, listen to me, that believe His word. Can I have an amen or what? You can sit in a church for 50, 30, 60, 100 years, listen to me, and never, I believe, put it into operation because of the image that you have in your heart. I can't make it. I can't do it. I'm too stupid. Is that right? It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I think about you. It's what you think about yourself. It's the image that you continually see. Is this right or not? Am I just making it up? I saw a program in the United States where they were talking about going into jail. 80%, they said, of the men in jail said, I am here because of the things my father spoke over me. They told me I'm an idiot. I would end up in jail. And they said, and this is exactly it. See, listen to me. They've already programmed to lose in life. What possible hope do they have? Imagine getting a hold of your kids when they're real young and say, come on now, you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. Come on, build them up. Is that right? With some confidence so they start to see themselves. Is that right? You say they might get a big head. Hey, we've got a long way to go before most of us have got a big head. I tell you right now, inferiority is far more rampant. Is that right? Then I'm just full of myself. Anyway, and so here, as I say, I started to see these things. It's talking about, is that right? A good man out of the good deposit. We're trying to make withdrawals and we've never made a deposit. You go down the bank and see if you can make a withdrawal before you've made a deposit. If you can, I'm coming down with you on Monday. First of all, you've got to put something in. Is that right? So you take the word and you meditate it and you deposit over and over and over. And eventually there comes a time when you start to believe it, that in the moments of crisis, you can make withdrawals. Is that right or not? But you can't make a withdrawal, is that right, until you have first of all made deposits. That's why we are hoping. Is that right? That's why we're looking for a miracle, because there's nothing here that we can actually, is that right, stand on, see on. You get somebody that really believes it in the heart. I tell you right now, you cannot convince them. I was talking, and I got to do a men's conference there tomorrow, men's breakfast. But I tell the men, the Jews don't have teenagers. There's no such thing as a teenage Jew. Their young men at 13 become men. They don't become teenagers. Every Western, every ancient society, there was no such thing as a teenager. The Aboriginals, the North American Indians, even the Jews of old, they would say, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, at 13, they go through bar mitzvah to this day. And if you want to see it, even the Messianic Jews, you know, they still have bar mitzvah. And they bring their young men in with their fathers and their grandfathers and the rabbis and just the men, and they pick them up on a chair and they dance around with them and they pray for them, and the dad and the granddad and the rabbi bless them and tell them all these wonderful things that they can do. And then they say, welcome to manhood. Now you've got a 13-year-old little pimply-faced kid. It's almost a joke, but you walk up. You can't convince him he's not a man. He says, today I became a man. Oh, what a laugh. But it doesn't matter what I think, it's what he thinks. See, the thing is, he thinks he's a man. Doesn't matter what I think, he believes it. Can I have an amen or what? As a man thinketh in his heart, not somebody else's heart, but his heart. That's how you got saved. You believed in your heart that Jesus was Lord and you confessed it with your mouth. That's how you got saved. If you didn't do it, you never got saved. That's the process that determines where we spend eternity. Is that correct or not? You imagine if we began to teach some of these things to the next generation. You imagine if the church could get together and speak it over our nation. Imagine just if we unified ourselves together and actually began to say, I believe we could bring the drought to an end tomorrow, for a start. If we actually did really believe it and began to unify, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. You imagine if we could all, if they could build the Tower of Babel, a city to reach the sky in those days, listen to me, we even have trouble with that today, but they could do it. Why? God says, because they're saying the same thing and they're seeing the same thing. He says, what they have imagined to do, they have yet heard, that birthed something in their spirit, man. And unless we confuse their language, they will bring it to pass. And so here, go to Proverbs with me here for a few moments. Proverbs chapter 13. How many of you do believe the Bible?
Yes.
Proverbs chapter 13, and in verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Is that right? Remember Elvis Presley? His mother died at age 40 from a heart attack. Guess what he used to say? He said, I won't live beyond 40. And guess what happens? He died at the same age as his mother, 40 years of age, of a heart attack. I had a man in my church that kept saying the same thing, that people in his family died of a certain disease. He says, and I'll be no different. I said, don't say that. Don't say that. Guess what happened? In his 50s, he died. You say, that's coincidence. I don't believe that. See, listen to me. I find this even with people that retire. You know, I had a fellow, actually it wasn't in our church, but somebody that I knew in Darwin. And, you know, working, going on, and he kept saying that he didn't know what he'd do. You know, that when he died, when he retired, he thought it would kill him. This happened within 3 months or 6 months of when he retired, he was dead. And he kept saying it and kept saying it and kept saying it. See, saying is not the whole process, but saying is involved. Because it keeps reinforcing. It keeps bringing that thermostat down to a certain... Is that right? This is my target for life. And eventually, when you start believing where that thermostat is and that air conditioning plant kicks in, it's going to supply the power to that thermostat, to whatever you have set it at. Is that right or not? You imagine if we could... See, for a start, you know, the world's trying to make you discontented. You might be married, but you're married to the wrong person. Is that right? The whole way of the world is make you discontent. You got a car, you got the wrong car. You got a fridge, it's the wrong fridge. You might be married, but you're not married to Dolly Parton. Is that right? You imagine, and this is what I even like to do. Everybody's married, raise your hands up and say this, I'm married to the right person. And every day you need to get up and say, I am married to the right person. Is that right? And I, every day I tell my wife I love her. Well, she knows that, but it's reinforcing. Over and over, I'm setting a thermostat. You want to know how it's possible for my mum and dad to stay married 72 years? Because some of the things they said without even realizing it. I have never in my life ever heard my parents use the term divorce. Murder lots of times. But I never heard them use the term divorce. But today, you've been married a couple of years, you hear them start talking. Even, listen, I don't mean to be smart, but even in our marriage vows, we take out till death do us part. That's too negative. In sickness and health. We don't have that. It's too negative. Get real. You are making a confession. Is that right? No matter what, this is what I... Is that right or not? Hello. That's the image of your heart. And so here, the more they start to look at this, go to Psalms 91. And I'm sure that you're familiar with Psalms 91. We all talk about Psalms 91. Praise God. But there's a few keys here. In verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But look what it says in verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress. Well, do you say that? I will say, my God, in him I trust. I will say, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. I will say. Do you say that? We talk about, the secret place, Psalm 91. But it's because he kept saying it until eventually he begins to believe it. Can I have an amen? 1,000 will fall at my right, 10,000 at my right, but it shall not come near my dwelling. Over and over. And you know, as I say, go to Matthew chapter 1 here. And when I saw this, I tell you, this quite shocked me. In Matthew chapter 1 here, we start to see the greatest event in history. This is the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, who's her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But look at verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. He's saying all of this came to pass because somebody spoke it. Is this right or not? Read it for yourself. He said somebody spoke it first. If you go over to chapter 2, and here it says in verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. This is when they're going, you know, this is with Herod. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Verse 15, it was until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled by the word spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Somebody spoke this first. Is this correct or not? Somebody spoke it out. Read with me from verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Verse 17, that was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Listen to me, the birth of Jesus. When they go down to Egypt, is this right or not? All of this was first of all spoken by, read it for yourself, spoken by a prophet. The greatest event in history, first of all, was spoken by somebody. How many of you know when the angel comes and speaks to Mary, what does she say? According to your word, let it be. According to your what has been spoken, let it be. So just saying it is not the only thing that's involved, but it is involved in the process. And I find the hardest thing, listen to me, is say something that you don't even see in your own heart. That's why it's so hard, listen to me, because what you're saying, listen to me, conflicts with what you're seeing. That's why it's so hard for you and me to speak it out of your mouth, because you don't. I tell you this, once you see it, it is a very easy thing to say. Because once you actually see it and believe it, it'll just automatically come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And while it's hard to change people, their language, it's a lot harder to change the image of their heart. You're going to have to sit down, spend some time, meditate those scripture until it starts to change. Okay, we've had a lifetime of putting the wrong pictures there. It's not just going to drop and run away. And the problem is we use it like a spiritual parachute until the symptoms leave and then away we go. But that thing, if you're not changed, it will just start to come back again. You're going to have to stay with it over and over. Meditate my word by day and by night. What does God tell Joshua? Look at Joshua chapter 1. You know, Joshua's facing the greatest crisis of his life. Moses is dead. Moses couldn't even get him over the Jordan River into the promised land. What hope does he have? With all of the miracles, is that right, that he had, he still couldn't get him over there. And so God speaks to him. He says to him, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go over to Jordan. But then he goes on to tell him, be strong and of good courage. Is that right? And again, only be strong and of good courage. But then he tells him how to do it. I'd have a few questions. Excuse me, God. If Moses couldn't get him over there with all those miracles, what hope do I have? I haven't even healed an ingrown toenail. This bunch aren't going to follow me. But look what it says here in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it by day and by night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then, when you build it in your heart, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. How many of you want to have good success? How many of you want to be prosperous? How many of you want your kids to have good success? See, listen to me. Even if you don't want to do it for yourself, surely for your kids and for your grandkids. When you start to learn, surely the next time you talk negative to your kids, you need to slap yourself in the side of the head. You know, I've had to correct myself and go back and say, I'm sorry, I should not have said that. Let me start again and start to speak. You know, is that right? But you imagine the Hebrew high priest would get up and speak over the nation. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. Whatever you turn your hands to shall prosper. Every day. You imagine if you had a prime minister got up and spoke over our nation. You are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. Whatever you turn your hands to shall prosper. And we did it day after day after day. I guarantee you, after a while, somebody would start to catch on. Imagine if we spoke it over our kids every day. Look at me. You can be anything you want to be. Is that right? Listen to me. God loves you. He's not holding anything against you. Is that right? You are favored, highly favored. Just think about it. You know what I like to confess? I confess over every morning I say, thank you, Jesus, for multiplied grace and favor that is abounding towards me. Abounding means it's leaping on you like a tiger. Not just, is that right? Abounding, leaping onto you like a big dog. Multiplied, not just grace, but multiplied grace and favor. Abounding. Just think about that. You know, well, it's not abounding, it's to me. But you keep saying it. And you keep seeing it. And you stay with it. It's not going to change in a couple of weeks. Listen, you took a long time to get to the place where you're at now. It's not just going to change. Oh, lay hands on me till I've got friction burns on my head. Make the world go away. Cast a couple of spooks out of me. Listen to me. Even if they do, they're coming back unless you do something about it. Is that right or not? Listen to me. What you believe in your heart and confess, it is, you are the prophet of your own life. Some people get cranky with me because they would rather have somebody else prophesy over them or put the excuse of failure onto somebody. It's not my fault. My mum put me on the potty when I was too young. It's always somebody else's fault. No, listen to me. A sign of maturity is face up to your own responsibilities. And if you don't like what you're doing, if you keep doing the same thing, guess what? You're going to have more of the same. If you want to change, then you're going to have to start to change your image. And once you start to change your image, and I guarantee you, and you start changing your language, you'll be amazed how quickly the situations start to change. Man, I tell you, it's scary. I tell you before God, it is scary once you realize, listen to me, when you hook your mouth with your heart, all of a sudden you start to realize, listen to me, how powerful this thing is. I've seen it with my kids. I've seen it with my family. You know, just different ones, even in our own family, different situations in our own church. How can you possibly, listen to me, you know, somebody's healing and you've got somebody standing alongside them and saying, oh, you're looking crook. Oh, you're looking, well, oh my God. I know somebody had that and they died. Well, you don't need somebody coming around speaking. Is that right? You need somebody come alongside and grab you. Come, so I can see you out of bed. I can see you living. That's why the Bible says, you know, I will live and not die. Isn't that what Scripture says? I will live and not die. How can you say that? Let the weak say what? I'm weak. Let the weak. Well, why do we keep saying the same thing? If we keep saying the same thing, we're going to continually have the same thing. So I'm going to have to change. Let the weak say I'm strong. I'm strong. Everybody say I'm strong. Come on, raise your hands up. Say I'm strong. Come say I'm blessed. You are blessed to live in this country. You are blessed. Go to a third world for a while. I was just talking to a person that just came back, and I mean to be smart, but from India. And I said, do you want to know what really it's like in India? Now, I don't mean you're smart. I'm just telling you what they said to me. They said, go and stick your head in a wheelie bin for about 5 minutes and you'll know what India's really like. Because all of the images they show you up, there's no smell-o-vision there. The moment I got off the plane, they said, it hit me. I remember Smoky Mountain in Manila. Has anybody been to Smoky Mountain in Manila? And my drover said, this is the garbage dump. This is the rubbish dump where people live in this rubbish dump. The kids are swimming in water that's green. And I got out and it hit me. It hit me in the face, like almost visibly smacked me in the face. I tell you, my eyes started to water. I said, I can't believe that anybody can even live here. I know why the Pope kisses the tarmac when he comes home again. Mate, I would crawl over broken glass. Whoever invented air conditioning deserves a medal. You don't think you're blessed to live in this country? You go to another country and just see if you're not blessed. Well, surely, listen to me, we can start to acknowledge that blessing. Thank you, Jesus, for the awesome privilege of being alive and serving you in this great land. Is that right? I mean, come on. That we, Paul says, I've learned to be content. He didn't say, I was born this way. He says, I learned. Is that right? He didn't say, this is an automatic. He said, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be abased. I have learned. Is that right? How do you learn something? You keep doing it. You keep saying it. Is that right? You keep believing it. Raise your hands up if you're married. So I'm married to the right person. Come on. I am married. See, listen to me. And if you don't believe that, you'll get this check down here. But keep saying it. You know, I mean, I'd love to get the young people before they get married and just give them some principles. What are you going to do when if the looks start to fade? I had a young bloke that said, when I got married, I married my wife, she had a figure like a Coke bottle. I woke up this morning with a milk bottle. You better luck your milk bottle, Jack. You're going to have no bottle. But see, forget about that. You imagine if we could get those young people and say, every day of your life, so I'm married to the right person. I'm married and I love. In every day, there's no way anybody would be able to run off with your wife or your husband. Is that right? I mean, listen to me. That's what you believe in your heart. Is that correct or not? Doesn't matter what I believe, it's what you believe. Mark 11:23. Didn't mean to embarrass anybody, but Jesus never said you're going to have what you say. Never ever said that. Jesus never said you're going to have what you believe. He said you will have whatever you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And if you don't confess it and you don't believe it, you ain't going to have it. You can say it. He didn't say that. There's nowhere in the Bible says you're going to have what you say. It says you'll have what you say if you believe it in your heart. Father, we just give you praise and we give you glory. We just thank you. Thank you for these wonderful folks, Lord. If we could just thank you for your word. Forgive us for our shortcomings that we've placed such little importance on the power of your word. Forgive us. With our own children, our own families. Lord, we've had this atomic power and we've been playing with pop guns. Father, we just worship you. We worship you. We glorify. We magnify your name. Just for a couple of moments, bow your heads. Just for a couple of minutes. Is there anybody here tonight that you've never, believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth? I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you to pass from death to life. And you can do. You can prophesy your own future right now tonight. By believing in your heart and confessing him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Is there anyone here tonight? Just pop your hand up and say, please, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've never done that. I've been in the church, but I've never ever believed and confessed that Jesus is my Lord. Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Anybody at all? Just pop your hand up and say, please, pray for me. Would you pray for me? Thank you, Jesus. Then I want you to stand up. Pete, would you come out just for a couple of minutes? I want you all to stand up.